Hello, everyone. This morning we'll be reading from Romans 14. Romans 14. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to the Lord. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us live lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, "As surely as I live, said the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God." So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us, therefore, make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin.
I'll pray before we have a closer look at that passage. Gracious Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for this part in Romans that your Apostle Paul penned those many years ago under the power of your Spirit. Pray that the same Spirit would move on us now. Help us to set aside any distractions and to apply these words to our own lives and our own hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Jeff mentioned in his prayer earlier on, my grandfather died 3 weeks ago. He was 94 and he was a strong Christian. And when I told my 9-year-old Safi, just hours after he died, her first response was to smile and clap her hands and say, "Yay, he's in heaven." Quickly followed by, "I wish I was in heaven too." And at that moment, I found myself wishing the very same thing. Imagining myself next to Grandad as he flew through realms unknown to his Saviour's side. But I'm not there. And neither are you. But wouldn't it be great to be ready? You know, dressed for the occasion, so to speak. Or as Paul puts it in Romans 13, that we looked at last week, to be clothed in Christ Jesus. Because I think chapter 14, what we're going to look at together now, Paul gives us a little bit of an insight into what it looks like to clothe ourselves in Christ Jesus. That is, to be who we are while we wait to be seen for who we really are then when Jesus returns, when he comes back. Wouldn't it be great to live just a little bit more of the not yet in the now? Because as I mentioned, for Paul, this means clothing yourself in Christ Jesus in the sense of embracing Jesus and his character, what he's done, who he is, how he's God's mercy to us, wearing and applying all that's in Jesus, all we know about him, applying that in such a way that it impacts on all that we say and think and do, which Paul goes on to say in chapter 14. It's going to look like a couple of things. So if you want to clothe yourself in Christ Jesus, it's going to look like, firstly, not being judgy on disputable matters, and secondly, doing what it takes for faith in Jesus to grow. So two things. Firstly, not being judgy when it comes to disputable matters, and secondly, doing whatever it takes for faith in Jesus to grow. So firstly, for Christ's sake, Paul says, we're to accept other believers and not be judgy on disputable matters. So we read it before, read it again. Verse 1, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything mustn't judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another, another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Clearly from this, there are some things that some Christians can do and that others can't. Not because those things are inherently wrong or in themselves, but because they think they're wrong or right. They're fully convinced in their own mind. It's a conscience thing, right? They believe in the same Jesus as other brothers and sisters in Christ, but because of where they're at in their faith at the time, their conscience won't let them do certain things without feeling like they're sinning against God. So what are these things? Well, what are these disputable matters that Paul calls them? He gives some examples: eating certain foods, keeping certain religious days, and later on in verse 21 he'll list drinking wine amongst them and in the context of his original setting. Interestingly, these are things that the law of Moses says quite a bit on, like observing numerous special religious days or not eating certain foods, particularly meat with blood still in it. But we're told that Jesus himself says that all foods are clean. So when it comes to the various laws about not eating certain food and drink in the law of Moses, they no longer apply to those who believe in Jesus as something that they have to do. Jesus says they're all fine. Eat and drink whatever you like. But it seems that Paul's original readers were a mixed bunch of Jews and Gentiles, Jews who possibly lived their whole life observing the law of Moses, observing religious days and eating certain food, and Gentiles who've come to trust in Jesus, and rightly they see that they don't need to observe those laws as God's people. Along with Paul, in verse 14, they're convinced no food is unclean in itself. They're the strong ones. That's what Paul calls them in this scenario. They're the strong ones. And it seems that these strong Christians, these Gentile believers, are having a go at their weak Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. But Paul says to them, hey, stop it. Don't be judgy. For Christ's sake, ease off on the judging. So verse 7, for none of us, he goes on, lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? And then verse 12, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God, therefore let's stop passing judgment on one another.
The simple fact for Paul is that every believer lives and dies under the lordship of Jesus. Because Jesus lived and died and returned to life for us all, that means we belong to him. So what each of us does with disputable manners, that's ultimately between us and him. It's up to him to judge. We don't get to judge each other on these things. That's between God and each one of us. And so Paul's like, hey, you strong Christians, ease off on the judging. Let those weaker Christians keep their religious days and eat the various foods or not. That's between them and the Lord. And he says something similar to the weaker Jewish believers. Hey, ease off on the judging. Let your Gentile believers, your fellow Gentile believers, eat whatever they want and not worry about special religious days. That's between them and the Lord Jesus. So when it comes to disputable matters, it seems pretty clear. We're to leave judging others to Jesus and to accept each other. There's a phrase our kids use quite a bit with each other when they're telling each other what to do. It's in the midst of them telling each other what to do. It's not said very nicely most of the time, but it says something true nonetheless. And this is the phrase. You're not the parent, so don't tell me what to do. Maybe your kids have said that, and you've heard them say that. You're not the parent, so don't tell me what to do. And Paul's kind of saying something similar here to brothers and sisters in Christ. When it comes to disputable matters, he's saying, hey, you're not the parent, so don't get all judgy. Leave that to Jesus. You accept each other instead. But it's worth exploring a little more what else these disputable matters might include. Those things that we might be tempted to get all judgy on each other about. In Paul's day, it was eating and drinking certain things. From the days of the Reformation in the 16th century, a big issue was the Sabbath day, where many believers were like, well, of course you've got to keep the Sabbath, it's in the Ten Commandments. But it's interesting that our theologian friend, John Framel, I mentioned last week, having written a massive book on Christian ethics, he spent 60 pages arguing that we should keep the Sabbath as Christians. That is, we should have a day, preferably Sunday, where we don't do hard work. But rightly, at the end, he says he doesn't believe that the argument is watertight on either side. Because, well, believers since the Reformation have responsibly looked at the scriptures and come to different opinions over whether the Sabbath is a special day Christians should observe or not. So he actually advises tolerance and reckons those denominations that refuse to ordain some people to be ministers purely because they can't in good conscience go along with a particular view of the Sabbath. Frame reckons that's a little bit too rigid, maybe even a little bit judgy. Which I think just illustrates what Paul's talking about here, about disputable matters. And when it comes to keeping the Sabbath or not, Paul's saying to believers on either side of the fence, hey, he's off on the judging. Let them keep the Sabbath or not, that's between them and Jesus. And maybe for us here today, there are other disputable matters, issues that the Bible doesn't explicitly say anything about, issues that Christians in good conscience can land on very different convictions about, like whether it's okay to plan something other than getting along to church on a Sunday, or giving up getting along to a Christmas or Easter service and instead to spend time with family. Or maybe it's issues about how we love and support those that we might know in the LGBTQI community. Whether we attend the wedding of a gay friend or not. Whether we use the preferred pronoun of someone who's seeking to transition or not. Or maybe it's issues about who we vote for. Whether we vote for the Liberals because Scott Morrison, he's a Christian, and the Liberals' policies on freedom of religion we think are in line with the Bible. Or we go with the Greens because their policies on refugees and the environment we feel better reflect those positions in the Bible. Or maybe it's issues around brothers and sisters in Christ who aren't married, living together in a share house, or even just being alone with each other a lot. These things in and of themselves, they're not sinful, but nonetheless there might be a temptation to judge. I suspect on these things and any other issue where believers hold to the same gospel and to the same convictions of the Bible as God's word and arrive in good conscience at different emotions or attitudes or actions in their faith journey, and maybe even think of the other as the weaker one in Christ, that in all these things Paul's saying, he's not saying don't have any convictions, have strong convictions on these things if you want, but he's just saying don't judge others. Don't demonize someone over these things, over disputable matters. Don't condemn them as a sinner. Instead, accept them, Paul says. Accept that Jesus is their Lord, not us. And as their Lord, he's able to make them stand just as much as he's able to make you stand. So, on disputable matters, for Christ's sake, accept them. Don't judge them. But then Paul steps it up. He says, don't just accept them for Christ's sake, maybe even give up your freedoms for their faith's sake. Do whatever it takes for faith in Jesus to grow. So in verse 13, he goes on, stop passing judgment on one another, instead make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself, but if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. So even though believers are free to eat and drink whatever they like, Paul says it's not worth standing on those freedoms if it's going to distress another brother and sister in Christ and make them stumble in their faith, stumble so much that they fall away from Jesus. That's not loving. That's to destroy someone Jesus has loved so much he died for. Loving them then is doing what's good for them. Yeah? And the best thing for them is their faith in Jesus. And to help others' faith in Jesus stay strong. That's the best thing for them. Which is what being in God's family and God's kingdom is all about. As Paul says from verse 17, for the kingdom of God, it's not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food's clean, but it's wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine, or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. In all things, Paul wants those in God's kingdom, those who belong to Christ, to serve Christ, to serve him by strengthening the work of God in their lives. That is, their faith in Jesus, not to destroy it. So much so, we'll give up then whatever we do in good conscience, that's going to tempt others away from Jesus. We'll give it up for their sake, for the sake of their faith in Jesus. For Paul and his readers at the time, it was eating and drinking certain stuff. It might still be those things for some of us. For instance, although beer and wine and spirits are good things that God's given us to enjoy, if a brother or sister is tempted to go against their conscience, go against what they think Jesus wants of them by joining you in drinking alcohol, you should be prepared to give it up so that they don't go against Jesus. To give it up for the sake of their faith in Jesus. And that stands for anything there in verse 21. Anything. Anything that might make your brother or sister fall. If it's watching a particular TV show, or listening to a certain type of music, or living in a shared house with your girlfriend or boyfriend, or being alone a lot with a fellow Christian of the opposite sex, or using colourful language, or choosing other things over being at church on occasion. These things, in and of themselves, they're not sinful, and you might in good conscience be able to do them and remain strong in your faith in Jesus, but if others see these things or hear these things and are tempted to compromise their own faith in Jesus by doing something similar, then out of love, we'll look to keep those things between ourselves and God, and if it's something that others can't help but see us do, then out of love for them and for their faith in Jesus, we'll give them up. Will do whatever it takes for the good of their faith in Jesus, which will then actually feed in to building up our own faith. As Paul goes on from verse 22, blessed is the one who doesn't condemn himself by what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their reading isn't from faith. The one who's prepared to give up what they think is okay, what they approve of, so as to not make a weaker brother or sister stumble, avoids condemning themselves in this, which is, of course, a blessing. They'll be happy for it. To give up the good for the good of another is to get a greater good than the good that you gave up. It'd be a little bit like trading in my outstanding 1998 Toyota Corolla. It's got 330,000 clicks on it. It is a beautiful vehicle. To trade that in for the latest Porsche. As much as it might hurt, it would hurt to start with giving that up. I think I'd get over it pretty quickly with that parked in my carport. See, to love others enough to give up what you know is good, Toyota Corolla, for their faith's sake, is only going to get you much greater good and greater happiness and give you Porsche goodness in your own faith. Because faith in Jesus is where it's at. That's why even those who are weak in their faith, who've got doubts over whether to eat or drink this or that, or doubts about doing anything that other believers seem to be able to do in good conscience, for the sake of their faith, their own faith in Jesus, they shouldn't do those things. So, even though Paul knows that it doesn't matter what you eat or drink as a Christian, he says it's better not to eat or drink if it troubles your conscience as a Christian. And this is the case for anything else that troubles your conscience. Even if others think you're ridiculous, that you're overthinking something. If it's tied up so much with your faith in Jesus that not to do it you'd feel would be tantamount to going against Jesus, then you need to do it. Because as Paul signs off in the chapter, everything that doesn't come from faith is sin. That is, anything in this space, any act or emotion or attitude towards your brothers and sisters in Christ, anything that doesn't come out of our confidence in the God of Jesus, that doesn't come from trusting in God's mercy to us in Jesus, that doesn't come from faith, is sin. Which is important. Because then we'll be careful about why we might give up the freedoms that we have for other believers. For instance, we might choose not to drink because we're more worried about what others think of us, or because we don't want to have to do the hard yards of explaining why we think the Bible says that it's okay, that we're free to drink alcohol. But to do it for those reasons, to not drink for those reasons, it's not from faith or an interest in someone else's faith. It's from fear of others and from laziness, and so it's actually sinful. But Paul's saying, whatever we do, we'll do it for the sake of faith, our faith and others' faith. Not to look good or to stay out of trouble, but for the sake of faith. Which might actually mean, on some occasions, not giving up certain freedoms, maybe instead using those freedoms as opportunities to help others grow in their faith in Jesus, as opportunities to challenge others to grow in their faith. Because what counts is faith. I twisted my ankle not that long ago, because I'm unco. But I still wanted to exercise, so I went to boot camp, and the guy who runs it, he tailored the exercise that he got everyone else to do in the group to accommodate my injury. Nobody else liked that, but whatever. Until it got steadily better. He was very kind. But he wouldn't let me get away with doing nothing on my ankle for it to get strong again. Sure, I needed to put a little less pressure on it than normal for a while. But he made me do enough to strengthen it, and that still hurt. In the same way, for the sake of strengthening faith, we'll accommodate others' weaknesses, but we'll also apply enough good pressure to help it strengthen. Because what counts is faith. That we love each other for the good of each other's faith and our own faith, and as such, we should do whatever it takes for the sake of faith in Jesus. Our faith and the faith of others. So, wrapping up, in view of God's mercy to us in Jesus, waiting for Jesus to come back, living here and now, loving God's people here and now, it's going to look like two things. First, we won't be a judgmental cat, finding other souls lacking. That's not going to be us. We'll accept our brothers and sisters in Christ and not be judgy on disputable matters. And second will be a faithful dog. Yeah. Doing whatever it takes for the sake of our faith and others' faith in Christ. And it's interesting that as we do these things, I reckon we're actually learning how to live just a little bit more of the not yet in the now. Because we're actually learning how to live in heaven before we get there. You think about it. In heaven, accepting your brothers and sisters in Christ, it'll be easy. Even if they still hold to different convictions than us on things, certain things, it'll be easy because, well, they'll be there with us. We'll see their faith vindicated. Vindicated by our Lord's power to make them stand. What a joy to know that we were trusting in the Lord in this before heaven. That we were letting him be Lord. And we'll be full of gratitude, I think, for every opportunity and moment we took to encourage each other in our faith in Jesus. We'll thank God for every time a brother and sister in Christ gave stuff up, gave their freedoms up for the sake of our faith, to strengthen us in our faith. For every time they challenged us on a weakness in our faith and to spur us on and grow us up in our faith in Jesus. We're going to look to Jesus on that day and count every single one of those moments as a gift. We're going to see Jesus in the flesh and count each and every one of those moments as the sweetest and most wonderful expressions of love for us. That someone would do that for us. For our faith now, as a deep expression of affection for us. I don't think our hearts will be able to hold all the gratitude and affection we'll feel. And we'll all thank God for each and every moment we chose to love others for the sake of their faith. Every freedom we gave up for the sake of their faith. To see them, on that day, see their Lord in the flesh and know that we're a part of sustaining their faith for that joy. Because we gave up our freedoms. We gave up some good things for the best thing, the strengthening of their faith and our own faith. There will be nothing more rewarding. So there's nothing greater to invest in now than doing whatever it takes for faith in Jesus, for others' faith and for our own faith. And I'm going to pray to that end now. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank and we praise you for the immense freedom that you have won for us in Christ. We thank you that through him you have released us from sin and death, and you have brought us into life, into eternal life. We thank you that that life has begun now in Christ. Father, while we wait for Jesus to return and complete and consummate that life in glory, help us to clothe ourselves in Jesus. To not be judgy of each other on disputable matters. And to be working at building and strengthening each other's faith. And our own faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.